Wonderful thing. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles again to Mark. The book of Mark. We're going to go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We'll read verses 16 through 20. If you'll stand with me as we read the Word of God. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 20. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he'd gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I ask you to bless the Word of God. I ask you to bless the message of tonight, that you'd meet with us again as you always have, as you did this morning. Be with those that are online watching with us. May they also have the Holy Spirit touch their hearts even during this time, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. One of the things that we were hearing about the people that had gone on this fishing trip, there were three families that went, and I was talking with them today. They got back late yesterday, and Brother Jeffrey was saying, "Boy, I'm tired." Miss Sarah was saying, "Boy, I'm tired. Fishing's a lot of work." We had a good time, but we came back physically exhausted. Well, that's true. Being a fisherman is a lot of work. Being a soul winner is a lot of work too. Same thing. You know, the term fishers of men, as was used here, is a very important one. I thought that the Holy Spirit was, and I had started looking at this message long before I'd heard about what was going on with the fishing and everything, but since that was the theme of today somewhat, and also after the service we're going to enjoy this, we think about fishing, and there's a lot of different ways of fishing. In the time of Jesus, they did not use a rod and reel. It's a lot different. They use nets. In fact, if you're a commercial fisherman, that's usually how you do it. Now, there's some exceptions, but if you go out on the ocean and see the people that are getting large quantities of fish, what are they using? Nets. That's the way you really go at it hard. But it's also a lot of work. It's also very dangerous. One of the most dangerous jobs that you can have is being a fisherman. They have a TV series about the most dangerous, you know, what is the most dangerous job that you can have? They talk about the crab fisheries there in Alaska. They have more men killed and injured than any other industry because it's a very dangerous thing. But also it's a very important thing. And it gives us all results. Now, here on the Sea of Galilee, and we call it a sea, but really it's a lake. In fact, probably the lake that y'all were on this weekend there at Lake Texoma is probably a lot bigger than the Sea of Galilee. It's not that big of a lake. It's probably about 10 miles wide and about 25 miles long. You see it from one side to the other very easily. It's not that much to it. It's a freshwater lake. It's an unusual lake because it is below sea level. It's about 200 feet below sea level. People don't realize that. Now, the Dead Sea is the lowest point on superficial point on Earth. It's about 400 and some odd feet below sea level. But the Sea of Galilee is one of the few, and practically the only, freshwater lake that's below sea level. If you could open up a canal between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean, the water would flow from the Mediterranean into the Sea of Galilee. In fact, when you're traveling over there and you're coming in and driving the highway toward the Sea of Galilee, as you're coming down, they'll have a sign that says, "This is sea level." And from here on, as you go down, you're below sea level. So it's a very unusual place. But also, it's always been known for its fishing. And I want you to notice that the Lord is now, this is this aspect of our story, and we can also find it in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 5, just as we this morning looked at the three synoptic gospels talking about the maniac of Gadara. Here also, this very event was also recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels. And it talks about the Lord calling his first disciples. Notice who he's choosing to be disciples. He's picking people that are already busy, that are already working. In fact, they're going to be missed if they leave where they're at. They might almost be deemed essential workers. We've learned that term recently, haven't we? There's been a lot of debate of what is essential lately when our country's been shut down by the panic of the pandemic. And the governments and authorities and all are trying to say, well, certain things are essential and we must let them continue to operate. And we've had a big argument, well, what is essential? Because everyone considers themselves to be essential. Well, in some ways you consider these men to be essential because they were part of the food production chain. Now, one of the things that sometimes we may not realize, yes, it is a dirty job, it's a dangerous job, but it was a pretty good job. In other words, fishermen had a pretty good life. In fact, they had a better income. Their standard of living was higher than a farmer. We could consider them almost the middle class of that time. You'll notice that it talks about in the second part of our verse that we read here, when it talks about James and John, his brother, that they were working, and it says when they left behind the hired servants. So in other words, this operation was big enough that they had employees. It wasn't just the family working. It was a big enough operation that they could hire people to work for them also, which denoted that this was an endeavor and an enterprise. And it was a money-making enterprise. And usually, fishermen, in a relative sense, now I'm not saying like we would today, but during that time, they lived a better life than most. They had more access to meat, to protein, than others. Things like that. So this was not people that are at the bottom of the barrel, so to speak. These were not the poorest of the poor, quite the contrary. Now, they weren't wealthy. They weren't like the priests and the others who lived in the nicest homes. One of the things that you'll notice when you go to Israel and you go there to the Museum of Israel, they have a huge model of the city of Jerusalem at the time of Christ. It is bigger than this room. It's almost twice as big as this entire room. It covers almost a whole city block. And there you see this model of what the city of Jerusalem looked at, and you walk around it and look at it. But one of the things that you'll notice is they have certain areas of the city where the poor live and areas of the city where the wealthy live. And you can see it just in that model by the quality of the homes. Their roofs were different. It was a lot of things that denoted if you were wealthy or not. And the lower part of the city going toward the south, the southern end, was where the poor lived. And up close to the Temple Mount, where the priests had quick access to the temple. In fact, they had a special ramp to the temple that no one else could use but the priests. That area was the wealthy area. Now, these fishermen were not the wealthiest of all, but they weren't the poorest either. That's why I said they could be kind of like the middle class. But also, as you can see, they were hard workers. Not only were they fishing, but they were mending their nets. They were doing a lot of physical labor. And notice that that's the one that God went to choose, the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to choose those that were already getting things done. I've learned that in ministry, especially in churches, you'll have a lot of members in the churches, but there's always certain people that are getting the most done. You know what I'm talking about? They're at the church a lot. They're spending their time. They're volunteering their time. They're willing to do things. And you know what happens? When there's a new project, you don't go to those who are not getting anything done. You go to those who are already active. Why do you do that? You might think, well, they've already got enough on their plate as it is. Well, we've learned that they're the ones who get things done. And that's what the Lord was doing here. He was looking for people that were already proving themselves to be well-disciplined, to be hard workers, that were willing to understand hard times, because he had a future for them that was not going to be easy. It was going to be difficult. And the command that he gave them was a very simple command. Follow me. That's basically, or come ye after me, as it says here in the book of Mark. But if you go to the other Gospels, basically the commandment is very simple. Follow me. Now, Brother John Davison, in his Sunday school class, now for some time, has been teaching a series on the commands of Christ. And this is one of the commands. Follow me. And we begin to think about what he's saying here. Why would the Lord choose these men? As I mentioned before, he's chosen them because they're already busy and active, things like that. But wait a minute. Was it because of their past that he was choosing them, or because of the potential of the future? It's not because of who they were, or not because of what they thought of themselves. It was because he was going to make something out of them. That was the important thing we have to remember. It wasn't that they'd already arrived, so to speak. It wasn't that they'd already proved themselves. In fact, during the next 3.5 years, they're going to prove time and time again that they were not really qualified, so to speak. They were going to fail multiple times. After the Lord left and went back to heaven, and the church began its operations, they failed then too. They had to go through a lot of things, proving that really they were not as good as they might have thought they were. But what the Lord was doing was not choosing them because of what they were already, but because what they could become through him. Now you think about this. The attitude at that time was of, and here in America, we have a hard time understanding this, but throughout the rest of the world, and this is very common, and in fact, our country is a rare nation in that we really don't have a caste system. I think, sadly, we're trying to get into that lately. People are trying to create a caste system, especially those within government and other situations like that. But one of the things that has made our country very different is we tried to set aside all those things. But if you go to other parts of the world, and where I work in Latin America, it's very common to see a caste system. The nation that we were born out of, England, had a very strong caste system and still does to this day. And there in Israel, they also had a very strong caste system, which meant that once you're born into a certain group, you're going to stay there the rest of your life. Getting out of the place that you were born in, or the level, or the environment, or even the type of person you were born into was very difficult. And so we have to understand that these men that he's choosing, these four men that are mentioned here, being fishermen, they were fishermen not because they chose to be. They were fishermen because their parents were fishermen. They inherited the job, and they really didn't have a choice. They did it because that was just what was expected of them. At that time, a son went into the same business that his father did. The Lord Jesus Christ would have become a carpenter, because that's what his father was. I assume Joseph's father was a carpenter too. That's just the way it worked. So now he's choosing these that have been sitting in this caste system, and he's going to take them out. He's going to remove them from that caste system and make them great apostles. Amen. You know, we in America admire that. We like to see someone that pulls himself up. We respect that. We laud it. A self-made man is what we call it, or person. And we think that's a very virtuous thing. But in Scripture, we find that God does this, not so much that you're self-made, but he does take people out of the situation they're at and puts them in other situations. God wants to do that. And sometimes we even here in America need to recognize that it's not so much that we've done it, but God has done it through us. He did the same thing, for instance, with a young boy that was a shepherd boy named David. That everyone thought that he didn't have much of a future. And when they went to choose him to be the next king, everyone said, there's no way he can be it. He's not qualified. But he became the greatest king that Israel ever had. But he started out as a shepherd. Now this follow me had several different meanings. The first aspect of the follow me was follow me to be saved. That was the first thing they needed to have. They needed to recognize Jesus Christ for who he was. He was the Messiah. He was the Savior. Now, a lot of times we might not realize this, but these disciples had to come to a point during Christ's ministry, not after he was crucified, but during his ministry, to recognize not only that he's the Son of God, but he's also their Savior, and accept him for that. Is it possible for those that were living before Christ's crucifixion to become saved? Yes, it is. The whole book of chapter 11 of Hebrews talks about all those in the Old Testament that were saved by faith, looking ahead to what Christ was going to do. And so these men had to look ahead and realize what Christ was going to do for them even before they understood it all. And even when it happened, they were still astonished, but they had put their faith that he was going to save them. That's what they'd done. So that follow me, first of all, first step was that they had to accept him as who he really was, the Son of God. But then the second part of the follow me was, now once you're saved, I want you to become a fisherman. So Christ is doing the same thing for all of us today. He's asking every single one of us, every single person on this earth, follow me to become my child. But then once we become that child, the next step is, I want you to become fishers of men. Now, there are so many Christians that look at this and say, well, that's just for the special ones. These are the disciples. These are, of all the followers of Jesus, they were the 12, the apostles. I'll never get to that level. No, I think that every child of God has to be a fisher of men. No one is exempt. In other words, he had a job for them. He says, I'm calling you because I have a job. This job is important. And you're going to stay here on earth until it's done. I'm going back to heaven, but you're going to stay behind to do the job. You ever wondered why Christ doesn't take you to heaven the moment you're saved? He could do that. It would be nicer in some ways. Some of you might say, well, I'm not quite ready to go there yet. Well, let me ask you, you really think things are so nice here? Really, it's a place that you have no idea how wonderful it is. And we'd love to be there. But he left us here because we have a job to do. Just like these disciples had a job to do. Follow me also implies, who are we following? You realize that there is a big, and we are constantly being bombarded by many who are saying the same thing. Everyone around us is saying, follow me. Politicians are saying, follow me. Jump on my bandwagon. Get on my campaign. Vote for me. You've got every type of organization. They're saying the same thing. Businesses want to hire you and say, follow me. When you work for a company, what are they expecting you to do? To follow them. The world wants us to follow them. Men want us to follow them. Business wants us to follow them. Pleasure wants us to follow them. Fame wants us to. The appeal of fame is so strong in our nation that people are so anxious to be involved that we've got entire shows dedicated to people trying to attain that level. We're not to follow those things. We're to follow Christ. And you don't automatically jump from a fish to being a fisherman just because you decide you're that. It requires a major transformation in your life. Sinners don't convert other sinners. The ungodly cannot win other ungodly people. The worldly cannot win the world. There's no need to. They're already there. If we're going to win the world, we've got to be unworldly. We've got to be out of this world. We've got to be different. Another aspect of this is follow me as a command. As we mentioned before, Brother John is teaching on the commands of Christ. And one of these, and we call these, a lot of these commands, not always, but we call them empirical. The form of the verb means it's a command because it comes from the term emperor. And when an emperor would give a command, everyone just assumed that we'd have to obey it. There was no doubt about the authority behind a command such as that one. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he gives this command, it's in the same form, in the imperative form, which means it's something you got to do. In other words, we should do it because he asked us to. You know, a lot of times we would say, well, I'll do it if you'll explain it to me. I'll do it if I understand it. I'll do it, you know, because let me tell you, I learned very early there's going to be a lot of times in my life when I won't have to obey without understanding. Now, all of us have children. And how many times have we said, just do it because I said so? But I just don't understand. Doesn't matter if you understand or not. You're just going to do it. Well, sometimes that's our human nature, right? And the reason we're using those excuses and trying to find out why or understand why is because really we're trying to challenge it. Our Lord is saying, do it because I tell you to do it. If he really is who he is, if he's God, if he's perfect, if he does not make any error, if everything he does is good, amen, if everything he does is in love for us, then when he tells us to do it, it's the best thing we can do. So we shouldn't say, well, explain to me why. Now, it's not that he doesn't sometimes. Many times he will explain. Many times he gives us a lot of other information. But even if he doesn't, that's not an excuse of not to do it. Another aspect of follow me is, well, how far? Or how much? Or how long? Well, is it once a week on Sunday? That's when I want you to follow me. The rest of the time, you're on your own. Or it's, you know, a few hours every day. You know, when it's my time, so to speak, the Lord wants us from him. You know, when we read and the scriptures, when we pray, things like that, which is all good. Well, that's a daily thing. Or is it just when we're awake? You know, there are certain jobs that are not just full-time jobs, they're all-time jobs. You know what I'm talking about? Where you're on call all the time. You know, a pastor has that type of job. If he gets a call at 2 o'clock in the morning because someone's in the hospital, what does he do? He gets up and goes because it's a 24-hour-a-day job. Now, it doesn't mean he doesn't get a chance to sleep. I'm not saying that. But whenever he's needed, he goes. Yes, he deserves some time off. Yes, we try to provide him for when he's free. But even when he's gone, what is he doing? I got a text message from him this morning before I preached. Said he's praying for me. I'm sure that he was watching online. Even though he's supposed to be away on vacation, what is he doing? He's concerned about us. It's a 24-hour job. Being a fisher of men is the same thing. It's a continual, constant, and it's also immediate. Do you notice that what these guys did when he called them? It says, and straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. It was kind of like, come with me, and I can bump. I can remember when I was And I'm bad about this. My wife can tell you this. She doesn't like it sometimes. I don't respond quickly. I can be working at the computer, and she'll say, lunch is ready. I said, just a minute. I've got to finish what I'm doing. And we're both, you know, remember, she's Latin, my wife. My wife has a concept of time that's not like most of Americans sometimes. And I'm aware that when she says it's ready, she's still got a few more things to finish up before it's ready. So I don't get that rush to go. But I was, one time when I was young, there was another missionary working with us there in Mexico. And he and I were doing some construction work. And he was with a chisel and a hammer, I think making a hole in a wall or something. And at that time, my mother walked in and said, lunch is ready. And halfway through the blow, he just dropped it and got up and walked off. He said, I'm ready. Well, that's what these disciples did. They were in the middle of their nets, and what did they do? Just dropped them and went. It was immediate. It's not, well, let me think about it. Let me go talk to my wife about it. Let me see if everyone's in accord with this about. Let me see if the Holy Spirit wants me to do this. How many excuses do we give to delay? It was immediate because they knew that we have to do it. You know, nowadays we talk a lot about leadership. There's seminars, there's classes, there's all kinds of things about church leadership. Here in our college, we try to train leaders. That's all good and well. Developing leadership is a good thing. But you know, the Lord didn't talk so much about these men being leaders as being followers. It's not leadership, it's followership. The true secret to discipleship is followership. Not fellowship, followership. Being willing to follow no matter what. So the command is to follow me. What's the promise? If you follow me, what will I do to you? Well, the promise is, I will make you fishers of men. Now, first of all, that's not much of a reward. Is that really that enticing? Do I want to be a fisher of men? Well, it'd be nice if we had the zeal for that. I know some men that are very anxious for that. I can remember I was talking with someone earlier today, and I was mentioning to them that I've been a missionary out of this church now for 41 years. April of 1980 is when this church voted to take us on as missionaries. That's been 41 years ago. And we were ready to go to Mexico as missionaries. And we were anxious. I got on the deputation trail, got it done pretty quickly, about 9 months. Our daughter had just been born, Karen, our oldest. She was a month old, and we're ready to go. And everyone's telling me, now, don't get so anxious. Take your time. And, oh, I've got to get down there. You know how youth are, right? Why? Well, we want to get in the saddle. We want to, you know, in the harness. We want to get working. That's admirable. That zeal is good. I hope we always have that zeal. And we can see throughout Scripture a lot of examples of how the Lord does want to take people. And you know, you find many times when the Lord finally tells you to do something. Look at the different examples of the Bible. The prodigal son, for instance. When he finally figured out what did he do? Okay, let's go. Now wait around. Let's get it done. But then we hear about all the excuses of not getting up and doing it so fast. Well, I'm not able. Moses said the same thing. And the Lord said, don't worry, I will make you able. Or I'm not worthy. I just don't deserve this. Being a preacher or being someone else, or being the Lord using me in that situation, whoa, of course you're not worthy. I would agree. If you are, God makes you worthy, not ourselves. Or where I say, I'm a shy person. I'm not bold enough. That's also true, probably. People say that probably Moses was one of the shyest persons there ever was. But if you begin to study his life, and you say, wow, when he had to go up before Pharaoh, he was pretty bold. Where'd he get that from? It wasn't from inside of himself. It was from God. You say, well, I just can't do it. And I've heard times I say, I'm just going to give up. I'm not capable. Well, he will help you. He can, through him, we can do it. Or a lot of times we'll say, well, I just don't know how to do it. You know, when we go out to tell others about Christ, I've watched all types of situations. I've seen people who have been saved just maybe a day or two telling others what happened to them. And I'll say, and they'll start telling about it, and they get some things mixed up sometimes. They don't tell it exactly. They don't present the plan of salvation exactly like I would. But then all of a sudden I see them getting more done than I've ever got done. Yeah, I'm a teacher. I go through all these processes. I can give you a personal evangelism class and give you all the details about how to win souls. But it's nothing to do with that. It's not what you know. It's what you're willing to let God use you with. And a lot of times it's not what you say as much as what the Holy Spirit takes what you're saying and touches the heart of the person that's listening. If you could do it by yourself within your own strength, then you'll begin to think, I don't need God. I don't need Jesus. Because I can do it all by myself. And one of the reasons that he chooses us is because of that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I like to use this verse a lot of times. It's a very wonderful verse. It talks about what we really are. And what God chooses. And you know, the men that he chose that day were exactly within this group. Verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Yes, you can't do it. That's exactly right. That's why he chose you. Because you can't. But once we believe that Christ can do it through us, that Jesus can do the work, we can become like these 12, to become the greatest men in all history. They're called the apostles. Anyone that knows anything about Christianity knows about this. How many people do you think in the world know about St. Peter? Just about anybody that's a Christian. Why? That's how well known he is. And he was one of the four fishermen mentioned here. So, what happened with these fishers of men? Well, these men became men of faith. To fish, you have to have faith. Can you see the fish when you're out there fishing? I was talking this morning about how when I was young, my grandfather down in Central Texas had this dock that he liked to take us children to go fish in, because in the middle of the dock, they had an open space with a roof over it where it was open to the water, and you could stick your hook right in there, and there's a lot of little perch. And you could watch them come up to the hook, and as a child, you could see what was happening. You could see the fish try to take the hook. And that was exciting because you wanted to see what was going on. But that's not how you really fish, is it? You don't see what's happening, do you? That fish can hit that hook and get caught, and you still have no idea. Brother Jeff was telling me that they caught two at one time there yesterday, and it was such a big one that he thought he'd snagged it, because that's how hard it was fighting. But he had no idea what it was until they finally got close to the boat. What does that mean? When you're out there fishing, you're doing it by faith. Because you can't see what's happening. Even the same thing happens when you use a net. Those who drop the nets can't see what's happening down there either. It's until they begin to draw the net that they see the results. I can remember when I was young and I'd help my father and my grandfather go to some creeks or rivers there in central Texas, and we'd use what they called a seine net. They'd stretch the net all the way across that creek and start going through because they were trying to catch bait fish and other things. And it was always exciting when they'd finally pull the net up to the bank because we could finally see what was in there. As you're pulling along, you feel some jerking. You know something's happening, but you really don't know until you get it out. It's the same thing when you're serving God as a fisher of men. You're not going to know what the results are sometimes. Sometimes you'll never see the results in your lifetime. Over the years, God has allowed me many times to see how that some of the efforts that are being made to serve Him, we never knew about until many years later. And even then, I'm sure there's been many times where God has done things and we've never known about it. One time, my father and I were in a state of Mexico called Yucatan, which is another part of the Cancun Peninsula, and over toward the east rather than the western side, the western side instead of the eastern side where Cancun is at. And we were in a conference with some preachers, and the Baptist church there invited a lot of preachers from the area, and we were meeting them, spending some time, 2-3 days with them. And while we were there, one of the men came up to my father and said, "You may not realize this, but I was one of the Bible school students of your correspondence school. I studied by mail." And he said, "I went through the entire program. I got saved. I began studying about the Bible. I began studying how to be a preacher even with the courses by mail. And I even started a little church in the village that I was living in. And one day I went into the main town there and I saw a guy passing out tracts. And I went up to him and I said, "Hi, I'm a Christian too. What are you?" He says, "Well, I'm a Baptist." He says, "Well, I'm a Baptist too, but you're the first one I've ever met." In other words, he was doing this on his own entirely. And the only one that knew about it was him and the Lord. How many times does God do that? And here we'd been doing all this work, sending out the courses, doing this stuff, unaware of what God was doing. That's why when we put the gospel out, we do it because we never know what's going to happen. Another thing about when you're fishing, you have to be a person of patience. These men were going to have to learn a lot of patience. Not only patience, but you have to do things at odd hours. You remember the Lord would get up very early in the morning or stay up very late at night or sometimes go all night praying. The disciples were sometimes supposed to be accompanying him, and they didn't make it too well, did they? That's the same thing with fishing. Do it at all hours. You do it with a lot of patience. Sometimes you sit there, and I've gone fishing and never caught anything. It's frustrating. It's just as frustrating when I go out witnessing and trying to present the gospel and I don't get anything either. But I know that it's never in vain. It's never wasted. The book of Proverbs says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, that also to be a soul winner, to be a fisher of men, you're wise. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. Proverbs 11, 30. The fruit of the righteousness is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. It takes wisdom. I can remember talking with Brother Alan here this morning about the trip that just took this last 3 days. And he says, "Well, I had a guide that taught me the tricks on that lake. He showed me where the good places are. And in fact, I'll call him up and I'll ask him, where are the fish biting right now?" One of the reasons that that was such a success these last 3 days is because Brother Alan's wisdom and his knowledge of how to do the fishing. Yes, God does take anyone in any step. But as you become a fisher of men, you learn a lot of things. Experience gives you wisdom. These men took a long time to get that wisdom because during the 3.5 years, they had a lot of problems. But eventually, as you go further on down in their lives, and you get to the point where they've been already in ministry for several years after Christ has left, they're a lot different than when they started out. In fact, everyone around them said, are these fishermen? How come they know so much? The rest of the religious group was amazed at their knowledge of the Word of God, not because they'd gone to a fancy school, simply they'd been sitting at the feet of Jesus. So they had, like we already mentioned, another thing about being a fisherman is it's a lot of work. Requires some strength. There's no place for a sissy. When you're out knocking on doors, you're going to have all kinds of experiences. I've had people come to the door without a stitch of clothing on. I've had people come to the door with a gun and put it in my face. I've had a little bit of everything happen. That's part of winning souls. You can't be a sissy. It requires some courage. They had to have a lot of waves crash into their faces sometimes. They had to spend an all night wet in a storm. Sometimes you'll be cursed, rejected, but that's part of what you have to do. They were not commanded to be, they were not chosen because they were already successful, but he did promise them that they would be successful. We can count on that. If a fisherman never catches any fish, what kind of fisherman is he? Really, you can't call yourself a fisherman if you don't catch. It's required. What if a farmer says he's a farmer, but he never harvests a crop? It'd be hard to call him a farmer. What if a Christian says that he's a Christian and he never witnesses? You might even question yourself, is he really a Christian? This is an important thing. We see that the commandment, we see the promise, we see the results, but we also see the response from these men. It was right now. Didn't take time to say goodbye to their wives, and a lot of them were married. They didn't say goodbye to their families or children. They didn't say, I'm giving him my notice, so in 2 weeks I'll be ready, Lord. No, it was, they dropped their nets and went straight away, it says. The sooner the better. Now, I've said this before, I think it's a very good saying. What's the difference between fishers of fish and fishers of men? You know, it's a really great thing. A fisher of fish catches live fish so that they can die. We're going to have a fish fryer here in a little while, but I'll tell you, every single one of those fishes is dead. They were caught live, but they're not live anymore, are they? Nope. And we're going to enjoy them because they're fresh. One big thing about good fish is it's got to be fresh, right? But a fisher of men does the opposite. Amen. A fisher of men catches dead people so they can have life. Wow. Isn't that so much better? Amen. We're out there to look for the people that are without Christ, that are dead in their trespasses and their sins, that have no relationship with God, so they can receive the second birth, eternal life, and have a relationship with God for all eternity. What a wonderful privilege. What a wonderful job. He wasn't just calling these four men that day. He's calling every one of us to be fishers of men. What an honor that we could be included in that group. Father, I pray that you would now take the message we've seen here. Thank you for the example that you gave us of these four disciples of yours. We know that they became men that were used greatly of you. They had to go through some trials. They had to go through a lot of learning. They had to get some experience. But they were there because not they were great men. They were simply willing to be used by you. They were willing to be molded by you, changed by you. They allowed themselves to be put as clay in the hands of a potter, to be made into eventually what they become, so that they might not receive the glory, but the potter might receive the glory. Father, I want you to be my potter. I want you to mold me. And I pray that every Christian here will be willing to be molded too by you and become those fishers of men that you want all of us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, John?
Page 351.
Let's stand. The Lord's working in your heart. Altar's open. Come down and pray. Commit yourself to be a fisher of men. If God is touching your heart in that.
Take up my cross.
Brother John, we're having another meal, so he's got to do the praying for us, and of course we've got the ending song, so you do it in the order that you want to do.
Let's pray first. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love to us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the sacrifice that he made for us so that we may live. Lord, thank you for the services. Thank you for the message by Brother Bruce. Help us, Lord, to be followers of you and to live a life that would be pleasing to you and that would glorify you. And help us to have a hunger to know you more each and every day. Lord, please bless the remainder of the evening, the time of fellowship and the meal. Bless the food. Have your perfect will and keep us safe as we go our separate ways later on. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let's sing Mansion Over a Hilltop.
Amen.